The book of Galatians. We moved into chapter 5 last week and dealt with the first half of that chapter. We said that the Apostle Paul had spent the first four chapters dealing with hard, firm principles that distinguished between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The importance of the Old Covenant as it related to the New Covenant. And essentially what he was saying in those chapters is that God had established a principle by which he related to mankind, and that principle was through a covenant. But that covenant always was restricted to man's ability to obey it. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ came to do what the law could not do. The law was not able to give righteousness. It was only able to provide a temporary condition of righteousness under the old covenant. And Paul brings that out how in this particular book that God wanted to move us to the point to where, moving our lives to the point to where we are literally sons and daughters of God. And that's something that the Mosaic law did not provide, if you will, sons and daughters of God. But it did provide, obviously, protection from the curse of sin and blessing God wanted to bring into their lives. And then, as I've mentioned in this particular study, that Paul, who was a Jewish man, he lived under the Jewish law, had that Damascus Road experience. Got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God used Paul. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. God used him to show how that man was no longer bound by the law, but freed by the law of Christ. And what caused so much trouble for Paul was that being a former Pharisaic Jew, was preaching the gospel of redemption through the blood of Christ. And that angered Jewish people. And so everywhere Paul went, the record tells us that he was besieged by Jewish people who were fighting him. But what was even worse is there were a lot of believers, that Jewish people had become believers in Christ, that still believed that you had to keep the law to secure your salvation. And so Paul is writing in this particular book, this book, he spends more time writing about it in this book than he does any book that he wrote, that in Christ we're no longer bound by the ritual of the law, that Christ set us free from that. And so he wants to bring us to a point from bondage of the elements of the world through the law to Christ and now to walk in freedom. And the freedom that he was talking about was not the freedom to do anything he wanted to do, but it was liberty not to be bound by the law and be required to keep all the rules and regulations of the law. Now, what we call it is jumping through hoops. Well, you got to jump through all the right hoops. If you jump through all the right hoops, then you get the prize. And so Paul is saying the hoops have been done away with, that we no longer have to pursue righteousness. We receive righteousness when we get born again. Now, in chapter 5, he 5 and 6, the last two chapters of this book, is kind of where the rubber hits the road. He says, okay, now, here are the practical aspects of what I've been saying. I've been talking in principle, been talking about the basic foundation of our relationship with God, but now it comes down to really doing it. And so he begins in verse 1 by saying, stand fast. Stand fast. Now, stand fast literally means to stand your ground. Stand firmly. And what he didn't want them to do is he didn't want them to, if you will, fall back into the ritual of doing things over and over and over and over again out of a ritual obedience. Now, have you discovered, since you got born again, that if you don't spend time in the Word, spend time in worship, it's easy to kind of fall back into the old stuff you used to do. Oh, thank you. There's one other. Oh, thank you. Okay, all right. And what Paul is saying is that, and I was thinking about this today, that we need to understand that bondage to the natural man really comes easy. You don't have to try to work to not be spiritual. You can just stay out of the Word and get pretty carnal in your thinking. All right? Now, he's not referring necessarily to carnality of our walk of faith, but what he's saying is that by nature, we have a tendency to fall prey into habitual actions, and we can actually become habitual Christians. And a habitual Christian is somebody who goes through the motions but don't have a whole lot of substance to their relationship with God. So it's Sunday morning. What do you do on Sunday morning? We go to church. What do we do on Sunday morning when we get to church? Oh, we worship God. We got to raise our hands because we're charismatic. Look and say somebody, I think he got you on that one. And then we have wonderful, wonderful services because we're charismatic. So we go, every Sunday we do that. And then what's even more exciting is on Wednesday, we come back. And we do that every week, every month, every year. And don't we just love it? Do what?
That's why we come.
That's why we come. Because we love it. But the reason why people quit doing weekly visits to the place of worship, because somewhere the reality got lost and got replaced by the habitual going. Anytime you do anything by habit long enough, you finally get tired of the habit. And Paul is saying, you guys need to understand something. You have to stand your ground to keep from just going through the hoops. Because going through the hoops gives us a sense of religious pride. I'm pretty spiritual. I mean, I read through the whole first chapter of Genesis the first week of the year. The whole first chapter, I got through it. Man! And as I've said so many times before, in our Bible reading schedule, the book of Genesis gets read more than the end of the book of the Bible. And Paul just wanted to make it the point, and I'm emphasizing that point. Don't let ritual take the place of reality. I mean, you were a habitual sinner before you got born again. And Jesus interrupted your life. He interrupted your path. He got right in your face and said, you know what? I want to give you the gift of eternal life and break the habitual habit of trying to find fulfillment. I'm going to give it to you just by you saying yes to Jesus. And that's what he did. But you see, how many would it be willing to admit that you probably look pretty much the same today as you did before you got born again? Your looks really haven't changed that much. I mean, obviously some of your attitude has created a smile on your face before it was a frown. You see, when we get born again, God doesn't change our body. Wouldn't it be wonderful? He gave us all just a... I won't go any further. But anyway, when we get to heaven, we'll get that body, okay? So, Mike, you can rejoice. When we get to heaven, you're going to get that muscular body you've been wanting. A what?
I can
have
a deer.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm really talking more about shape than I am. Okay, I won't make any more comments about that. But anyway, the point being is that he came and he radically changed our life. But it's easy to fall back into that other stuff. You have to stand your ground. You have to stand your ground to lay claims to the liberty that you have in Christ, that I don't have to do any more of these religious things to make God happy. He's happy because I'm his child. And I've moved into his family. I'm now a prized possession through Jesus Christ. That makes us special, folks. That makes you different than everybody that you live around that doesn't know Jesus. And so as we think about what Paul is saying then, he's warning them. If you go down through this chapter, he says, if you be circumcised, if you embrace all the ritual of the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. You see, everybody in America, just because we're a Christian nation, they're not Christian. And just because everybody goes to a church on Sunday, that doesn't make you Christian. Going to a church on Sunday doesn't make you Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. Isn't that profound? It requires a choice. And we make that choice. Thank God we made that choice. So he says in going all the way down into verse 13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the first part of this chapter, he's saying, understand that bondage is an easy thing to fall back into. You've got to stand your ground to stay at liberty. But then he says, don't go on the other side of the spectrum and use your liberty as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. You can be so free, you don't have to be bothered by anybody's sin. If they want to go to hell, then let them. When I was in a service, I've told this before, but I had a group of men that I was discipling. And we had one night of the week where we'd go out and we'd just talk to guys on the ship. And this one guy came back and said, Pastor Jim, he says, I got all settled. I said, what's that? He says, when they don't want to accept Jesus Christ, I just tell them to go to hell. I said, well, let's change that. Let's not quite tell them because that's where they're going if you don't tell them. So let's change the way we're responding to that. But the point being is that you can be so free in your relationship with God that you don't understand that in Christ we give up our personal rights and we embrace his mandate. And his mandate is to talk to people about God, to care about your neighbor. He says here, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, would you want to go to hell? Certainly not. Well then, if you have neighbors who aren't born again, then you've got an obligation to try to plan some sort of strategy to talk to them about God. I mean, that's the reason why we have jail chaplains. Because, so we don't have to go to the jail. And that's why we like to see these guys who have a passion for street ministry. Because as long as they're doing it, I don't have to. Praise God, I'll support them, but I'll let them do it. All right, go ahead. But what about your neighbor? What about the people who live next door to you? What about the people that you stand next to where you work? What about your family members that don't know Jesus? What about those people that we have interaction with on a fairly regular basis? They don't know Jesus, and they know that we claim to know Him. But where's our passion for their eternal soul? You see, Paul's saying, you know, you can become so free that you don't feel any obligation for anything except just you. We call that narcissism. We are flooded with ourselves. What's the sign say out front? How many have read that sign? Nobody is really so empty as when they're full of themselves. This is good preaching, Pastor. I tell you, I love my preaching. I tell you, I almost sit and listen to my own sermon. He says in verse 16. This is a pivotal verse in the whole chapter. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the word walk in the Greek language is a Greek word which means to order your behavior around a set of values. Now we do that anyway. All of us live the way we live because that's the way we've been raised to live. Most of us live to a large extent just the way we were raised. We like the same things that our parents like. We do the same things that our parents did. We talk the same way that our parents did or do. We have the same values socially. We have the same value system. We have this. We oftentimes, well, not most of the time, I should say, that our mothers are treated, we treat our spouses the way our parents treated one another. Now what changes all that is Jesus, of course. And if Jesus has radically changed your life, then obviously you're different. But if we look at the culture, most of us live according to the values that we were raised with. And what happens when we get born again, God gives us a whole new set of values. And the values begin with loving God first. Loving Him first. Then the second value is we love ourselves. Because see, if you love God the way you should, He'll teach you how special you are and how that He loves you just the way you are. And even though you know of your imperfections, you can still learn to love yourself because the Father loves you. Then the third law is to love others as you love yourself. Now, if you haven't developed a proper relationship with the Father, you won't love yourself the way you should. And if you don't love yourself the way you should, then you won't love your neighbor the way you should. So I was raised just the opposite. I was raised, love God, love others, and then love yourself. And that's wrong, because that's not what Jesus said. Matthew 22, they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if you don't love yourself, you need to go back to the prayer closet and get to know your Father a little bit. And then he'll direct you to the Word. And He says, I love you. Hello? And then you say, yeah, but I know how imperfect I am. And the Father says, I know you're imperfect, but I love you just the way you are. Once you recognize that God loves you just the way you are, then you can start loving yourself just the way you are. And once you start loving yourself just the way you are, you can love other people just the way they are. How many know some people that just, spiritually speaking, they stink? We all know people like that. But you know what? Spiritually speaking, at one time, we stunk. And Jesus came and washed us with the water of the Word, cleansed our inside with the blood of Jesus, purified us, and then put clean clothes on us called robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. And He cleaned us up. He says, now you know how you were, but now you know how you are. Now you're hanging around or seeing people, you know how they are, but love them the way that I loved you. Hello? Now Paul is saying, order your life around that set of values. And the value is, he's as explained in this scripture, the value is, you can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't make God love you any more than He does. And no matter what you do, you can't make God love you any less than He does. And that your righteousness is not a matter of your performance, your righteousness is a matter of His love for you. Once we learn that secret, then the frustration is gone. And I don't have to try to make God love me. I don't have to try to be good. Matter of fact, He just moves on the inside of me. And He changes my values. So I do what's right because I want to do what's right, not because I have to do what's right. And so in this particular scripture, Paul is saying, listen, you came out of a system where you were forced to do what was right. You didn't want to do what was right, because when you were left alone, what'd you do? Went out and lived stupid. If you read the history of the Old Testament, I mean, one minute they're worshiping God, and next minute they're worshiping idols. One minute they're doing all the right things, and next minute they're doing all the wrong things. And the book of Judges says that every man did that which was right in his own sight. So what happened? The law was given, but it didn't change them on the inside. It just told them how they were supposed to live, but didn't change their want-tos. And that's the problem with the church today. The reason why people don't give everything to God is because they don't want to. Hello? So he says, recognize that in Christ, He changes your want-tos. He changes your whole perspective on life. And so he says, walk according to that. And if you walk according to that value system, then you won't live by the lust of the flesh. I'm going to borrow something that I shared with Linda the other night. We were talking about distractions and how that we all know we're supposed to do, but just seems like there's just so much stuff in our lives that just drags us over here, and we get wrapped up in that, and we don't have time to do the things that we really want to do. And I told her, I says, hey, those distractions are good. Because they give you an opportunity to make a choice. Yes. Amen? They do give you an opportunity to make a choice. I mean, I don't like the distractions any more than you don't like your distractions. But what I do is I have to make a choice. Am I going to allow those distractions to control my life? Now, that doesn't mean the distractions that of responsibility. Like, for instance, you know, Linda, poor Linda, she's got to get up in the morning and go to work. You're back there crying over that. That's a distraction, obviously. But it's a responsibility she's got to be distracted with. Okay? But there's a whole bunch of other stuff in her life that try to pull her away from spending and devoting the time she wants to God. And what we have to do is we have to prioritize all those distractions. And the ones that are just purely negative, lay them aside, and you don't have to mess with those things. That there's some you got to deal with. She's got a daughter that lives with her and her husband. And I can imagine that she is really, really a distraction. She's sitting back there, okay, so I can say that, okay? So put down your rocks, okay? So all I'm saying to you is that Paul is saying that the lust of the flesh, in my estimation, to us as believers, are those distractions. They're there. We all have them. We all have to deal with them. But you know what? Choose to get your focus on the things of God, not the distractions. And you'd be surprised, some of those distractions God will work out. God will solve some of them for you. You don't have to mess with them. Others, he will give you wisdom to deal with them effectively so they don't consume all of your time. That's why it's so important to pray. If you spend time in prayer with the Father, he'll smart you up. Yes, he will. So he says, this is what we don't like, but it's true. Wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, not under the law. Now, the only way we can be led of the Spirit is to follow this book. Being led of the Spirit is not a feeling. I've had to do things that I knew I was supposed to do, and they weren't very much fun. But I knew it was a scripture thing I had to do. Are we hearing what I'm saying? So fulfilling, walking in the Spirit is not an emotional thing. It may produce an emotion, but fundamentally it's simply a choice we make to follow after this book. Remember John 6:6? John 6:60. Okay, before I get it off, I might as well. Nope. 63. He said, it is the Spirit that quickens, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this book, plus this, oh, men's breakfast. Oh, I'd like to go to the men's breakfast. Oh, it's too late. It says the 18th. You doing another breakfast on the 18th? Is that what you're doing? Sure. But he says, there's a war going on inside of me. If you haven't figured that out yet, figure it out. Wake up. When you want to do the right thing, there's a desire to do the wrong thing. And the wrong thing may just be not doing the right. Remember what James says? He says that if we don't do those things that we should do, that is sin. So there's sin if we do the wrong thing, and there's sin if we don't do the right thing. We call them sins of omission and sins of commission. All right? Things that I supposed to do but I didn't do. Ah! Things that I wasn't supposed to do that I did. Ah! It's there. It's with you, folks. And you know what the problem is? How many want to know what the problem is? How many already know what the problem is? Good. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Everybody got like this? Put your hand up. Got it up there? Got it? Go to the other hand and squeeze a little bit of your thumb. Say flesh. Flesh. I didn't see you do it, Robin. Okay, yeah. It takes two hands. Okay, one hand, hold up. The other hand, you squeeze. There you go. It's flesh. Everybody say flesh. We're stuck with it. No, you have to say that, but I mean we're stuck with it. Well, it really is a good thing to be stuck with the flesh, because if you lose your flesh, you've got to leave the earth. You can't see. If you don't have flesh, you can't stay. Okay? But Paul says that there's a conflict that goes on between your natural man, the natural things you want to do, and the spiritual things in your life that you know are the right things to do. If it wasn't that way, we'd all be spiritual giants. But it is that way. So it requires us to deal with it. And the way you deal with it is make a right choice. You choose the word. The words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. What he said in John 6:63. Everybody say, God's word is life. It is spirit. It changes me on the inside. Now, even though it changes you on the inside, you never reach a point between now and death that you don't have to deal with the flesh. But Paul is saying here, stand your ground. Make a decision. I'm not going to let my flesh control my conduct. I'm not going to let my flesh motivate me to do the wrong thing, and I'm not going to let it keep me from doing the right thing. Say it with me again. I'm going to not let my flesh motivate me to do the wrong thing. I'm not going to let my flesh keep me from doing the right thing. Aren't you glad that we're in a war? Because that way always keeps you awake. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that you have given us your word to cope with things that are outside of our personal control. But Lord, there are things that are within our control, and that is the right to make, the freedom to make the right choice. So Father, I pray for every person in my sound of my voice tonight that you would help us as your children to make commitments, to make the right choice, to do the right thing at all times, and to order our behavior around the value system of the Scriptures, because we know that when we're walking according to the Scriptures, we are walking in the Spirit. And that, Father, you have promised that you will fulfill your promise in each of our lives as we walk according to your Word. So, Lord, may we walk in the freedom tonight that is found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you.